Turn in your Bibles now to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll be looking tonight at verses 15 through 18 of this chapter. But let me read the beginning with verse 1 again for us to gain a sense of the context of these verses. And I'll read on through 21. Ephesians chapter 5. Again, our focus will be on verses 15 through 18, but I'll be reading 1 through 21. This is God's holy word. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you, and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, again, as we open your word tonight, we ask that you'd open our hearts to the truths of it, that we might indeed walk in the fear of the Lord increasingly in our lives. Cause your Spirit to apply these truths in our lives, that we might bring greater glory to your name. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord's Supper is a time for us to reflect on the precious sacrifice and redemption that we have received through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's truly amazing, and God has blessed us with these tangible elements that are symbols so that we can hold in our hands and taste with our mouths elements that remind us of the work of Jesus Christ and the love of our God for us. But with that sacrament also, as we noted this morning, it is an inauguration of the new covenant. And it brings with it the call for us to renew our commitment to the conditions of the covenant of grace. Certainly we're saved by grace and we're brought into the kingdom by the grace of God. But with that covenant come certain obligations. We are called to live for God as redeemed children. We are redeemed from bondage to sin in order to live as dearly beloved children. Well, Paul emphasizes this in his letter to the Ephesians. The Ephesian church lived in the midst of a Gentile culture that was living for the moment. Pagans were pursuing all kinds of idolatry and immorality. They were indulging their physical desires. They were focusing on the temporal, on the trivial, rather than on what was of eternal significance, and not unlike our culture today. And so in this chapter, and even in the last, in chapter 4, Paul exhorts Christians to resist the pull of the culture into that kind of living, into those old patterns of sinful living. We read back in chapter 4, verse 1, how he urges, "Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called in Christ." That's speaking about our new covenant obligations as those who have been redeemed by God's grace. Walk in a manner worthy of that calling. And here in the beginning of this chapter, in verses 1 and 2, he says, "Be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you." Now in verse 15, we have another exhortation regarding our walk or our lifestyle. "Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise." And so the point that Paul wants us to understand here is that God's beloved children are to live out our lives in accordance with godly wisdom. In accordance with godly wisdom. And he goes on to show three ways that living with this kind of godly wisdom will affect our lives. And so we're going to be actually looking at four points tonight. First of all, kind of the nature of that godly wisdom, but then the effects of it in our lives. First of all, God's beloved children are to live wisely. That's what he's calling for. And we might just ask the question, what is wisdom? Well, wisdom is not merely an intellectual knowledge. Someone can be brilliant. They can have their mind full of all kinds of information, and yet their life could be a complete wreck. And they could be living in all kinds of trouble and turmoil because they don't know how to apply the truths that are filling their mind. Wisdom commonly refers to the idea of good sense or the ability to make sensible decisions based on a personal knowledge and experience. That's kind of the general idea of wisdom in our world. But godly wisdom refers to someone who is both knowledgeable and experienced in God's way. Somebody who has skill in the practice of godly living, if you will. He is able to make sensible decisions that are based upon the Word of God, the truths of God's Word. Now, practically, wisdom involves the ability to make right choices, to discern right from wrong, to understand what is wholesome and what is damaging in the Christian life, what is important and what is unimportant, the way that leads to life, the way that leads to destruction. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." So fearing God involves a certain terror that leads to repentance and to faith. And then it leads to reverence and worship of God, our Redeemer and our Savior. And that fear then is not a terror of judgment any longer, but it leads to that worship and reverence, and it's shown in admiration for God, love for God, and that leads to obedience, a commitment to obedience of the Lord. So that's something of the nature of wisdom. Well, the Ephesians had been reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. They had peace with God. They were no longer children of wrath. They were now children of light. And so Paul is saying, live like who you are. You are now children of light. Don't continue living as if you were children of darkness. Show by your lifestyle that you are God's beloved children. Walk in a way that reveals you have been born again, that your old sinful nature has been cast aside, and that you're now living a new and godly life. Be who you are, as those who are new creatures in Christ. See, the unwise don't fear God. They've rejected the Creator. They behave in ways that are improper among saints. Their deeds are shameful and disobedient, rather than displaying the fruit of goodness and righteousness and truth, as Paul says earlier. And so Paul is saying that to live this way, to live in the way of the world, is out of character for adopted children of God. And so he's calling for God's people to live wisely. And he's asking that they give careful attention to this. It doesn't just happen automatically. Well, let me just give you a kind of a simple, maybe somewhat silly example of the idea of careful attention. Some of you may be cat lovers, and perhaps you have a pet cat. And have you ever watched a cat walk across wet grass? Well, they do it very carefully, every step, and maybe shaking their paw off after each step because they don't like to get wet. But they're very careful about where they place each paw as they move. Well, there's a similarity in the idea here. We're to be deliberate and we're to be careful about our steps, the steps that we take in life as we seek to walk in the ways of the Lord, as we seek to live as His beloved children. We are called to live wisely. And so that will affect our steps. It will affect our walk in the Christian life. And Paul goes on to show three different ways that that will affect our lives. Living wisely, first of all, affects how we use our time. We are to make the most of our time, he says. Time is a precious commodity. It's hard for us to realize this sometimes, and particularly when we're young. It seems like we've got lots of time and a whole lifetime ahead of us, and we don't really understand the brevity of time in life. But we do get a sense of the importance of time when we are facing deadlines. If we have a deadline at work, if we're students and we have a deadline in terms of an exam or a paper being due, we start to feel the pressure of the limited time that we have. And as that deadline draws near, we realize how precious those hours are leading up to the time when we have to turn that assignment in, especially if we haven't been diligent in earlier days in preparing to get that completed. The Greek word here can be translated to buy back, where it says making the most of your time. Some of your translations might have redeem the time or buy back. It's the idea of rescuing it from waste or abuse and taking advantage of the season of opportunity that God has given us here on this earth. I'm sure that many of you are familiar with Jonathan Edwards, a Puritan here in New England in the 1700s. When he was a young man, about 19 or 20 years old, he gave evidence of a conscious a desire to redeem the time in his life. One of the things he did when he was only 19 or 20 years old was he listed out 70 resolutions that he sought to live by in his life for the Lord. And the thing that he stated at the beginning of these 70 resolutions is this: being sensible that I am unable to do anything without God's help, I do humbly entreat Him by His grace to enable me to keep these resolutions so far as they are agreeable to His will for Christ's sake. So right up front, he said, this is not the natural way that a person lives. I can't do this apart from the grace of God and the power of His Spirit working in my life. And then he went on, and resolutions 5 and 6 address the issue of time. He says in resolution 5, resolved never to lose one moment of time, but improve it the most profitable way I possibly can. That's a pretty high resolution, is it not? And then 6, resolve to live with all my might while I do live. And those were two resolutions that reflected this idea of the importance of time and redeeming the time, using it, buying it out, or rescuing it out of being wasted or abused. Well, that's what Paul is calling us to here. And he adds an incentive that we do this because the days are evil. Because the days are evil. He is pointing to the way that people were living in the culture of that day. We also are living in a culture that is increasingly bold and shameless when it comes to immorality. There's no shame, even, in the immorality that's being paraded today in the movie screens and television sets. Our lifetimes provide only a short window of time to influence our culture and those around us for Christ. And what Paul is saying is that by our wise and godly conduct and testimony, we are to show the power of the gospel in our lives. And by God's grace, evil will be exposed, and sleeping sinners will awaken to the gospel so that Christ will shine on them. That's what he's saying in verse 14. So living wisely affects how we use our time. But then we also see that living wisely affects how we make decisions. Verse 17 says, "So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." See, life is full of decisions. Every day we make many decisions. Some are big, some are small. Paul says, do not be foolish. And this is what he's already said back in verse 15. But he's putting it in a little bit different way here. See, the fool regards wisdom, or actually he disregards wisdom in the decisions of life. He doesn't take into account the wisdom of God's word as he makes decisions. Do a study of the book of Proverbs sometime and see how the fool reacts to godly wisdom. Just a few examples. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." They despise it. Later in the chapter, wisdom is personified as a woman calling out for people to heed her. And she asks in verse 22, "How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge." That's the nature of the fool, to disregard wisdom, to disregard the truths of God's word, to remain simple-minded in that sense. Proverbs 3:7 warns against being wise in your own eyes. It's another form of folly. I don't need input. I don't need counsel from other Christians or from the word of God. I'm already wise. That's folly. And so Paul says, do not be foolish, but children of God know what the Lord's will is. How do you know what God's will is? Well, that's an obvious answer to that question. We know from the word of God. Psalm 1 says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night." That reflects the heart of one who is wise, who has been born again, who is seeking to live wisely. And so his mind and life is being influenced as he meditates on the law of God day and night. Why do you listen? Or excuse me, who do you listen to when you make decisions in life? Do you listen to those who are promoting worldly wisdom or godly wisdom? Psalm 119:24, "Your testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors," the psalmist says. God has given us means to help us in wise living. His word and prayer are key elements, but also godly counselors. We should seek out godly counselors, those who also fear the Lord, who have grown in their knowledge and their ability to apply the word of God in godly living. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel." See, the fool thinks he's got it all figured out. He's closed-minded to anybody who would give him counsel. But the wise man is one who listens to counsel as it comes from the word of God and from those who love God. Children of God are seeking to know what the will of the Lord is and to apply it in the basic decisions of life. And then fourthly and finally, living wisely affects how we experience joy. How we experience joy. One way the world seeks happiness is through drunkenness and dissipation. Sounds odd, doesn't it? But that's how the world seeks joy, if you will. And that was true in the Greco-Roman culture of Paul's day and still is in our day. He repeatedly warns against drunkenness in his letters. For example, in Romans 13, verse 13, "Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts." Now here, Paul is speaking against drunkenness in general. As he speaks about being drunk with wine and dissipation. But it's also possible that he has a religious context in mind. He may be contrasting here the wild, immoral worship of the pagans in that culture of the day. They worshiped the wine god. And perhaps he was contrasting that wild worship with genuine Christian worship. See, in a drunken state, it was thought that the god entered these pagan worshipers, leading them to prophesy and to dance wildly. Paul refers to drunken activity like this as dissipation, which means unrestrained self-indulgence and reckless immoral behavior. But this is how religious pagans and non-religious people were seeking some kind of joy or at least some form of exhilaration in their experience. Well, today, the abuse of alcohol is still promoted as the way to have fun at parties and all kinds of gatherings, but it is a lie. It's a facade. It does not lead to real joy. William Hendrickson, one New Testament commentator, says, "It is the devil's poor substitute for the joy unspeakable and full of glory which God provides. It only leads to terrible destructive consequences." So, Paul warns against those who follow that course. And in contrast, he exhorts believers to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled means to be governed by, to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And so he's describing here submission to the Spirit's work in the lives of Christians. And that will lead to true joy. That will lead to real insight into the will of God as decisions are being made. It will lead to lasting inner satisfaction as we come under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Now, there is some confusion in Christian circles about this filling. Let me just emphasize that Paul is not describing a second baptism of the Holy Spirit or having the Spirit come upon you in some special way leading to speaking in tongues or some other supernatural manifestation. That's not the focus here. All Christians receive the Holy Spirit when they are saved, when they are born again. The regeneration of the Holy Spirit is evidence the Spirit is indwelling Christians. Earlier in Ephesians 1, Paul speaks of the Spirit's indwelling presence in the life of all believers. Verses 13 and 14, he says, "You were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance." Every believer, every Christian has the Spirit of God living in them as a pledge of our great inheritance. So the Holy Spirit doesn't come and go in the lives of believers. You have Him one day and you don't have Him another day. That's not accurate. He's always present in your life. But our level of submission to the work of the Holy Spirit is what changes. We can actually grieve the Holy Spirit with our sins and our lack of submission to Him. Paul says in Ephesians 4. We can quench the Spirit by our faithlessness and our ingratitude, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5. That doesn't mean he leaves us, but it does mean that we are not yielding to his influence in our lives. Our goal should be to come more and more under his influence and his power in our lives through drinking in the word of Christ, through communing with God in prayer, through worship, through the sacraments, through fellowship with other Christians. And the result will be a life that is controlled by the Holy Spirit, not one that is out of control with reckless self-indulgence. And that living under the control and the influence of the Holy Spirit will lead to lasting joy. It will overflow in praise to God, in singing, Paul says, and making melody with your heart to the Lord. It will lead to giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and ultimately to fullness of joy in God's presence eternally. So true joy comes as we are born again, as we are influenced by the Holy Spirit in our lives through the means of grace. Well, God is calling us through the Apostle Paul to live as wise, not as unwise. He wants us to live lives in character with those who are truly beloved children of God. And that will affect how you use your time. It will affect how you make decisions. It will affect where you look for your source of joy in life. The life that God calls us to is possible only by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is Jonathan Edwards testified in his before his resolutions. Only by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the question that we need to ask ourselves is, are you yielding to the influence of the Holy Spirit in your life? Are you living with a spirit of submission to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life? Seek to be filled with the Spirit so that your life will overflow with skill in the practice of godly living, true wisdom, and a heart that also overflows with praise and thanksgiving to God. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage, we also reflect on the fact that our own culture has a lot of similarities with what was being experienced by the Ephesians at that particular period of history. We realize that there are many cultural influences around us that tend to lead us away from the wise living that you call us to. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that as we reflect upon the precious sacrifice of our Lord Jesus, that we would renew our commitment to the covenant of grace, to wise living, as those who have been born again, as those who have been adopted as beloved children of God. And Lord, that we would increasingly yield to the influence of the Holy Spirit who lives in us, who's been given as a pledge of our inheritance. Father, forgive us for those times when we have grieved the Spirit as we have sinned willfully. For those times when we've quenched the Spirit because we've gone our own way rather than yielding to His influence and direction through Your Word. Forgive us and cleanse us and renew our wills in the pursuit of holiness, in the pursuit of wisdom as we seek to live our lives for Jesus Christ. We pray it in His name. Amen.